He's here this morning with his lovely spouse. All right. Let's rise to our feet and welcome Pastor Kiona Henderson.
Come on and praise God for the pastor of this house. Come on and praise God for Pastor Poju. He's such an astute person. I think that if he were in America, other than being the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, he'd also be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Extremely astute and genius, and I just watch him. Sometimes I just sit back and I watch him from afar. I watch him teach online, and I thought yesterday as I was preparing this message for today, I thought it would be wise for me to ask you and your wife if you would come to America this year and to minister at our church and to grace our stage, because I think that you have something that the body of Christ needs from a perspective and the way you dive into the Word of God. I think our church would benefit from it. So I'm going to do like him and ask him publicly so it's easy. I'm going to ask him publicly so it'll be easier in private. See how quick I can learn? See? Would we praise God for the First Lady of this house? Jordan, you are, she is so amazing. And everybody says, you know, I've been to Ghana, I've been to Abuja, I've been to several places on the continent. And they say, how did you get to Lagos? And they said, did Pastor Poju invite you? I said, no, his wife did. She told him she saw me on YouTube or something like that and told him about it. And then he said, well, I guess happy wife, happy life. And he invited me over. So thank you so much to the real reason I'm here. And as he said, I met this young lady a couple years ago, and she has forever changed my life. I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. Would you praise God for Miss Shawnee O'Neill? She's here with us today. All right. So she's been to Africa with me twice in the last 90 days. Yeah. So that's the real definition of ride or die. I mean, we've been ripping and running, but it's always great when we get to do these things together. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want you to turn your Bibles, to Exodus, the book of Exodus. Did not John Hannah just go crazy yesterday? He was amazing. I want to share something with you, that the Lord gave me. Exodus chapter number 2, we're going to begin at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The Bible says, and the woman conceived, and she had a son. And when she saw him, and he was a goodly child, she hid him, everybody say, for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Verse 6 says, and when she opened it up, she saw a child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews." Verse 7. The Bible says, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you for the Hebrew woman from the Hebrew women?' And she said that I may, that she may nurse the child for you." And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Two more verses. "Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed it." Last verse. "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because she was saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Thus is the reading of the Word of God. I want to talk on this subject today, the dysfunction of destiny. The dysfunction of destiny. You know, I've got Ricky here to my right. He is our director of media at our church, and he does our social media followings and all of that kind of stuff. And so he said to me on the way here, he said, "Pastor, did you know that other than the United States of America, Lagos, Nigeria is your largest following?" I was amazed. I was amazed. He said, other than the United States of America, the other country, Nigeria, specifically Lagos, is your largest following. And so I know for a fact that ministering in this place is a part of my destiny. There must be something that God put in me that resonates with what God put in you. Every time I leave here, I go back to America fussing at them about how you all don't mind going to church all day long and they want to get out in 15 minutes. The drivers were driving us yesterday. I said, "How many sessions?" They said, "Well, it's 9 to 1, and then another time to 4 or 5, and then from there to if we were in America, Wafbeck would be from 7 to 9 p.m. That's it." But I love this. I love how hungry you are for God. I love how thirsty you are for God. It makes the baby in me leap like Elizabeth and Mary. What's in you makes what's in me get excited, and hopefully what's in me stirs up the gift inside of you. And so in spite of COVID-19, in spite of the test that Pastor talked about yesterday, we had to get one yesterday. I have never taken a COVID test where they have to test your kidneys. I mean, they stuck something down your throat. I've never had that before. I didn't know COVID got in your kidneys. In spite of all of that, we were scheduled to leave on what was Monday in America at noon. The flight got canceled because there's a winter storm coming. They told us that the next flight would leave at 1:15. That flight got canceled. Then they said the next one leaves at 3:35, but you're going to have to go to Amsterdam instead of going directly from America. So we went to Amsterdam, stayed there for 8 hours, left there, came here, got to customs and got stuck in a room for 3 hours. It took us 28 hours to get to the hotel, of which I laid down at 3 a.m. and was back here at 9 a.m. preaching yesterday. Went through all of that. And it's the reason why I know I had to preach this sermon, because as I just told you, I know that being here is a part of my destiny. And I wonder how many of us don't appreciate destiny because of the dysfunction that comes with it. How many of us will abandon our mission because the first appointment got canceled? And how many of us would be frustrated with God because we had to stay in the waiting room of life longer than we anticipated? And how many of us get angry because we see somebody else get to their destiny on a direct flight, but sometimes our routes have to be rerouted? And how much faith, and how much do you believe in the covenant of God, when even though the promise is yes and amen, what do you do when sometimes God doesn't say yes right away? He says, not right now. Because as we're in this room, some people got their miracle on day one. Some people got their miracle on day two, day three, day four. And yet there are some watching online and some in this room who have not yet received their miracle yet. And you were tempted not to come today, but something pushed you and said, I'm going to show up one more time. I'm going to show up one more time just out of faith. And God sent you here this morning to hear this word, to let you know that destiny doesn't always happen easy. Sometimes destiny comes with delays, denials, and dysfunctions. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They will run and not faint. It's always, listen, it's always hard to get to a place you should be. It's easy to get in trouble. It's easy to go to places that you shouldn't be. But have you ever recognized how hard it is to get to a place that helps you? How hard it is to get to a place where destiny is waiting on you. And destiny is this word, we use it in church all the time. It doesn't matter what country you're in, whether you're in Europe, whether you are somewhere on this continent, whether you are in any of the 50 states in America, no matter if you're in Australia, you hear people talk about it. Destiny, destiny, destiny. I've got to find my destiny. I've got to find my purpose. I've got to find my passion. I need to know why I was born. Destiny, destiny, destiny. And everybody tells you that God is going to help you to find your destiny. And we all stand up here and tell you that God has a blessing for you with your name on it. But I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Sometimes destiny is only achieved through the dysfunction of your life. And the more dysfunctional your life is, the bigger your destiny will be. And so for all of you all in the room who've had easy lives, go to sleep. This sermon isn't for you. But for anybody in this room who has had to fight to get to this point in your life, anybody in this life, in this room, that has had to struggle to get here today, anybody in this room who has had to get over death and disease and curses and witches and warlocks and spiritual warfare, anybody in this room who has had to go through all of that, God told me to deliver this message for you, because if you have been tried by the fire, it must mean that God wants to make gold out of you. Anybody in this room who has a gold ring, a gold watch, gold necklace, any kind of gold in this room, listen to me. Gold is put in what's called a melting pot. And it is turned up to a minimum of 2,000 degrees because it is only at that temperature that gold begins to liquefy. When gold is found in a mine, it is porous. It has no shape. It doesn't even look like the final product. So what the goldsmith does is he takes the gold, he puts it in the melting pot, turns the melting pot to 2,000 degrees, which starts the process of purifying the gold. And at about 2,000 degrees, the gold begins to purify and all of the impurities of the gold begin to rise to the top. And they take an instrument and they take all of the impurities off of the gold and then turn the fire up a little hotter because there are some things in you that will release at 2,000 degrees, but there are some things in the gold that won't release until 2,100. So what God does is every once in a while, if he's going to make us like gold, he puts us in the fire. Some things come out on the first tick, but sometimes he has to turn it up. And the reason why they continue to turn the fire up on the gold is because the goldsmith knows that gold is ready and is pure when he looks over into the gold and can see his reflection. So the reason why your life is getting hotter season after season after season is because God saw you getting better, but when he looked in you, he didn't see himself yet. So he had to turn the fire up a little hotter, and God will continue to turn the fire up on your life until he can look in you and see himself. Is there anybody in here that wants to begin to praise God? Because all of this time you had no idea why you had to go through what you went through, but God sent me to tell you the fire was not punishment. It was about making a mirror out of you. He wanted to see his reflection in you. He wanted to see his glory in you. He wanted to look in you and see himself. Because if God can see himself in you, so can we. It was never about pain. It was always about glory. David said, "It was good that I was afflicted, that I might know the statutes of God." That word statue is a Hebrew word which means, listen, it means that the pain was pre-sent, which means that everything that comes into your life was sent by God with intentionality, on purpose. It is not an accidental pain. That's why she doesn't hurt like you and you don't hurt like him. Everything that has been sent to you was specifically designed to get you to the place of destiny. And so now we're all in this room at Wapbeck. We've come from everywhere. Some walked here, some caught a taxi, some caught a bus, some drove their own car, some came on planes, and we're all in this place trying to find out our destiny. But God sent me to tell you that destiny has dysfunction. That we all talk about, oh, look at David. David was the king of Israel. But nobody tells us that when Samuel found David, he sent him back out to the field. And after he had been anointed king, his first assignment was to fight Goliath. And then he had to fight wars. And then he had to get away from Saul. He had to go through all of that. Look at how destiny is dysfunctional. And not only when Samuel poured the first oil on him, you got to recognize that that was not the last time he was anointed. He had to then be anointed again to be the king of Judah. And then again to be the king over Israel. Because just because you're king doesn't mean you get the throne right away. You can have the position and not the possession. You can have the idea but not have the money. So what God will do is he will anoint you first and then send you back to the field to see if you'll be faithful over a few things before he makes you ruler over much. Joseph. Come here, Joseph. I eventually became the prime minister over Egypt, but I had to first get sold into slavery. And after being sold into slavery, the Midianites picked me up, and then my brothers, you know what they do? They put me in the pit, and the Midianites come and get me, and then I've got to go to Potiphar's house. And when I get to Potiphar's house, his wife accuses me of rape, and then I get thrown in prison. But when I get in prison, I meet a butler and a baker. And after that, I eventually end up the prime minister of Egypt. But everybody shouts about where I ended up, but nobody talks about what it took for me to get there. It is a dysfunctional business. Destiny is a dysfunctional business. And don't let any prophet, priest, or preacher tell you that one day you're just going to wake up and everything is going to be good. You have to go through hell and high water. You got to cry tears. The devil's going to come after you. You got to go through spiritual warfare. But God sent me to tell you, there's another part of this sermon. After you come through this, this is the last time you will ever struggle the way you have struggled. And this is the lowest you will ever be in your life. It is nowhere up for you, but here, and you're going to another level. But I've got to get you acquainted with the dysfunction so you won't quit when destiny doesn't look like you want it to look. It is hard to reach your destiny. Can we talk about the character of this text? Let's look at Moses. He eventually became the emancipator of Israel. But he was an orphan first. His mother had to put him in the river. And when she put him in the river, she had to abandon him. He eventually was called by God to lead Israel. But listen to this. It wasn't Israel that saved Moses. It was Egypt. It was Egypt in all of its dysfunction. It was Egypt in all of its slavery. He is an Israelite boy raised in an Egyptian house. And God would use him to bring all of Israel out of bondage. And I thought about this. It blew my mind that Israel was delivered from a captive, not with a bow, but with a birth. Moses' birth was the beginning of the birth of Israel. Just like the birth of Jesus was the beginning of the birth of the New Testament church. Are you with me this morning? So the birth of Moses, a man destined to be one of the greatest human beings and spokesman for God in the history of the world. God would give him revelation. It was him that God gave the law. It's called the law of Moses. He would give him the Ten Commandments. What a great destiny for a boy who started out as an orphan. When Eli was in the temple, he saw Samuel. The Lord was calling his name. His mother Hannah was wondering what to do with him. Look at how different destinies are. Eli would die and Samuel would become the next priest. But Samuel had a local destiny. He was just over Israel. Now we go to the New Testament and we see Paul. And Paul is setting up churches all over Asia Minor. And look at how both are destinies, but they are different. One is called to nations and one is called locally. And you cannot be jealous of somebody else's destiny. You have to just go after the one that God gave you. If God just called you to Lagos, then you go after Lagos with everything you have. If he called you to the nations, you go after the nations with everything you have. And everybody who sings doesn't get a platinum recording record. Some people are just called to sing at the local church to let people know that the glory of God is in the building. And I don't know who this is for, but I came to tell you, don't you be jealous of what somebody else has. Don't you worry about what somebody else's destiny is. If you're not Peter, be Paul. If you're not Paul, be Silas. If you're not Silas, be Bartholomew. If you're not Bartholomew, be Timothy. If you're not Timothy, be John. If you're not John, be Peter. If you're not Peter, be John. Whatever it is, whoever you are, just be it, because the moment you try to be somebody else, you forfeit your destiny, because God only blesses who you are. He never blesses who you pretend to be. If you're not a preacher, don't preach. If you're not a prophet, don't prophesy. If you're not an evangelist, don't evangelize. If you're not a teacher, don't teach. Whatever you are, be it, and understand that everything in your life is designed to make sure that you reach your destiny. your destiny. Yesterday we were leaving this place and we were driving on the freeway and we passed by the market and we saw the fire. We saw the fire from the car and I couldn't resist it. I rolled my window down to get a look at what was going on. And Pastor, we literally felt the heat from the fire inside of the car. And I thought to tell you, I can't be mad at the fire because fire is designed to burn things. And one of the side effects of fire is that if you get close enough to it, you will feel the heat. I will know that you are doing what you were created to do if I get close to you and I can feel it. When you are, fire doesn't have to apologize for burning things because it was created to burn things. And too many of you are apologizing for being what God created you to be. You don't have to apologize. If God made you something, you ought to be it. I need about 500 people in this room to do what God created you to do, and that is praise. And I want you to praise so loud that you begin to irritate the people in your section. I want you to irritate everybody in section. Come on. Do me a favor. Say, neighbor, this is a praise section. If you don't want to praise, go in the parking lot. Because for me and my section, we will praise the Lord. Now release a sound in this place and begin to rock the rafters until something breaks in this house. Somebody said, I was born for this. If you don't recognize that you were born for this, the enemy will talk you out of your birthright. You were born, listen, to be wealthy. Wealth is not just for those. Wealth is for you. Somebody say, money is assigned to my hands. When you were born to be influential, you were born to change politics. You were born to be a world changer, but the dysfunction in destiny sometimes makes you feel that you're not called, because sometimes cuts make you not feel called. And anger and anxiety and frustration, it debilitates you. And you give up on your destiny because nobody told you it's hard to get there. You know, all the time in church, we talk about all of these people. But I cannot tell you, I grew up in Gary, Indiana, which is, at the time I was born, the murder capital of the United States of America. More people got killed per capita, you may be seated, in the town that I grew up in than any other city in America. My mother worked at a fast food restaurant. My mother was a single mother. Now let me lay this on you so you can understand how hard life was for me. My father was the pastor of a thriving church. What the problem was, he knew he was my father, but I didn't know I was his son. So I went to church every day and sat on the front row with the other preachers, looking at him, admiring him, at the time not knowing who my father was, thinking, I wish he was my father. And I wished it year after year after year. And one day I got old enough and I went into the room and I said, Mom, I said, I got a question to ask you. I go to basketball games and all of my other friends, their dads are there. My dad's not there. I know I'm not supposed to ask, but I said, Mama, who's my father? She looked at me. And she said, the pastor of the church. Not only is he your father, but he's your sister's father too. And so I went to him. He's died now. That's why I tell the story. I went to him one day and I said, are you my father? He said, yes. I said, when were you going to tell me? He said, eventually. And I told him, I said, you know what? It hurts me and it breaks my heart because every Sunday I come to church and I hear you talk about what a man should do for his children and you haven't done it for me. His words to me were, if it hurts that bad, go to another church. And yet, I'm in Lagos, Nigeria, at Wafbeck, invited to preach in a foreign land as an international speaker, starting out as a young man who never had a father. Why? Because destiny is dysfunctional. You got to go through some stuff to get to the stage that God wants you to be on. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but if there's anybody in here that has ever had dysfunction in your family, God told me to tell you that He uses family dysfunction to build your faith. So you look at me and you say, oh, that pastor, he's got 15,000 members in America, and they've got four locations, and they've got thousands of members, and they do millions of dollars in business. Yeah, all of that is true. But it started out in a two-bedroom apartment with a mother and three sisters and two beds and one bathroom and roaches on the floor. And mice in the kitchen. And no money in the bank. Mother had no car. The first car she ever got, it was so bad it was embarrassing. My mother's car was so bad that when we drove down the street, we used to hide so our friends wouldn't see us. It was green. It was what we call in America a station wagon. And when we would see our friends, my sister and I, we had it like clockwork. Anytime we were in that car and we saw our friends, we act like we were tying our shoe. And I went from that to buying my mother her own car for Christmas. Because destiny is dysfunctional. And if you stay with it, God will bring it to pass. Are you with me today? You will not give birth to destiny without labor. You got to have labor. And in labor, you have to push. That's why your pastor has put together this meeting. He's trying to push you. Do you know how expensive it is for him to do this? Do you know how many partners he has to collaborate with to do this? Do you know the logistical things that have to be put together to bring one person from this side of the world, to have them land, to have the protocol team at the airport, to have the cars, to have all of this kind of stuff, and to have them all dressed this well together at the same time? Do you know how difficult that is? He does all of that to push you into destiny. Everybody say push. He's pushing you into destiny. He's not here because he doesn't have anything else to do. He's trying to push you into destiny. That's why I think that every church ought to praise God for a man of God who pushes them. Who pushes them. What he's trying to do through this, and he can correct me when he comes up here if I'm wrong, what he's trying to show you through this exercise is that everything that God has done for him, he can do it for you. And so what he does is he puts the stage, and he puts all of the people on stage who have accomplished it, so that way you can see examples of what God can do for you as it relates to destiny. How many of y'all believe you have a destiny? You have to push in order to do it. The birth of Moses is not only, it's not the only time in scripture we witness all of the demons and all of the warlocks in hell trying to come together to stop a person. Remember when Pharaoh said that he was going to kill all of the male babies? Well, this is a shadow, because in the New Testament we see the same thing happen to Jesus. Herod puts out an edict and says that he wants to kill all of the babies that are two and beneath. And let me tell you something, whenever you have destiny, the devil starts early. That's why he is on your children right now. Because he knows that your children have the ability to deliver this nation. They have the ability to bring a people out. And so what he wants to do is he wants to confuse and kill your children early so that they do not grow up and find out who they are. But I decree and declare the devil is a liar. And I come against every attack on your children. I come up against every attack on your sons and your daughters. And your sons and daughters will prophesy and they will preach and they will teach and they will be in government and wealth is assigned to their hands. Can you say amen? Listen to this. The Bible says God told Abraham, this is Genesis 15, that he would have a son at a set time. He would have a son at a set time. And somewhere, here we are again, that he tells them that he would deliver them, talking to Abraham. And somehow, God makes the statement that he would deliver Israel through Abraham 400 years later, almost to the day Moses is born. And somewhere around the age of 80, Moses begins to lead Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 12 and 41 says, listen, this is the part that got me excited, that it happened on the same self day. Literally, to the day that God said it would happen, Moses is raised up to lead Israel out of Egypt. Do you not know that no matter what the devil does in your life, your destiny is still going to show up on time? I don't care what happens in your life. There is nothing that can deny the destiny that God put on your life. Let me go a step further. You can't even mess it up. How do I know? Because if you could mess it up, Moses would have lost his destiny the day he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the backside of the desert. Moses was a murderer and he still got the blessing. Why? Because you cannot undo the miracle of destiny that God puts on your life. There is nothing that you can do that can deny the destiny that God has put on your life. The coming of Jesus Christ shows us that just as the same thing that happened to Moses is the same thing that happened to Jesus, and the devil is refusing to stop his thwart and his attack. Why? Because there's another deliverer in the room. Now, you won't deliver humankind, but you will deliver your family. You won't deliver the world, but you can deliver your neighborhood. You won't deliver the globe, but you may be some piece that God has to get this church to the next level. So what happens is the devil, listen, always has a crucifixion scheduled for someone who has a resurrection. The crucifixion is designed to keep you from getting to the resurrection. Paul says in Romans 5 that the crucifixion of Christ likewise occurred at the appointed time. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 6 and 9 says, be not weary in well doing. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that it may not be happening right now. And the only reason why it's not happening right now is because God has a set time. And your miracle isn't on the same day as mine. And my miracle is not on the same day as yours. Everybody say a set time. Say it again, a set time. All right, let's finish this up. And the Bible says, and there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and she had a son. It's amazing that the birth of Moses was one of the most important births in the history of the world, and yet it got no attention. And here in the Bible doesn't even let us know that he's got an older brother, Aaron, and doesn't even mention his sister who plays a role in his life until Exodus chapter 15. So here it is that the prominent tribes of Israel at the time were Reuben, Judah, and Joseph. And Benjamin, Levi, remember, had been cursed by the father because of their role in the circumcision of the Shechemites. So Levi has been cursed. The tribe of Levi has been cursed. And yet Moses comes out of this cursed tribe. The leader of Israel doesn't come from Judah, doesn't come from Simeon, doesn't come from Reuben. It comes from a what? A cursed tribe. He comes out of that. And here it is. Here it is. Levi means to be joined, but they were just another tribe. This is the same tribe, as I mentioned, that has been cursed because of their role in killing the men of Shechem. Somehow God brings Moses out of this trial. Here it is. Now his mother gives birth to him. She goes and hears that Pharaoh wants him dead. She doesn't want to abort him. So what she does is she puts him in a basket, puts him in the water, leaves him. And now Moses' sister stands back to see something. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to take a bath. Now, is this an accident that somehow his daughter takes a bath in the same place as the baby? The Nile River is 4,600 plus miles long, and somehow she takes a bath in the 12 inches that Moses is waiting. Now, here's the part that's going to make you shout, and we're going to be done. When she finds the baby, she says to his sister, can you find one of the women to breastfeed the baby? The sister says, I just so happen to know a woman who is currently producing milk. She says, go get her. Goes and gets the woman. Brings the woman to Pharaoh's daughter. She says, I'd like to offer you a job. She said, what's the job? Here's my baby. And I'd like to offer you a job to feed him. She says, yes. And guess what she says? Thank you for accepting the job. Here's the good news. I'm going to pay you to do it. Do you see what just happened? She was going to feed him for free anyway. That was her baby. But when you get to destiny, God will make sure somebody else has to pay for it. I don't know who this word is for, but God's about to send somebody to help you finance your destiny. I need 1,000 people in this room to get up on your feet and shout, my destiny has just been financed. Or you didn't say it like you meant it. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, my destiny has just been financed. If you believe it, shout yes. Oh, I can't hear you. You sound like you don't believe it. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to find the best section in this room, and I'm going to ignore the rest of y'all for the rest of the day. I'm looking for the section that's excited that your destiny has just been financed. Open up your mouth and give God a praise that your destiny has just been financed. I like this section over here. I release miracles in this room. I release signs and wonders. I release money in your hand. I release prophetic anointing. How many of y'all over here want it? How many of y'all over here want it? I feel an uncommon anointing on my life. I said I refuse to let the enemy take away my destiny. Your destiny has just been financed. If you believe it, shout yes. How many people in the middle section believe there's a miracle with your name on it? God told me to tell you, he's about to send somebody who has everything that you need. If you believe it, if you receive it,
Shout yes! Shout yes! Shout yes! She pays the mother to feed her own child. What are you going to do when every time you think of something, somebody writes you a check? That's all you're going to do? Let me talk to you over here. What are you going to do when you walk into a season that everything your hand touches becomes yours? What are you going to do when you walk into a season where everywhere your foot shall tread, God's going to give it to you if you believe it? Open up your mouth and give God a praise. Listen, you didn't know it walking in, but you have to go through all of that to get to this. They did a study on 423 of America's top earners and asked them what was their secret to their destiny. 392 of them said, struggle. Not education. Education is nice, but don't nothing teach you like life. David didn't say, it was good that I was educated. David didn't say, it was good that I was anointed. David said, it was good that I was afflicted. Jesus couldn't be our Christ without affliction. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes, by his dysfunction. Could you imagine how dysfunctional Jesus' life was? First of all, his mama said she was pregnant but never had sex. That's dysfunctional. She's 14 years old. Oh, and by the way, they were such bad parents that they lost him for 3 days. Dysfunction. Look at the dysfunction of the life of Jesus. His father owns the silver and the gold, and yet he has no place to lay his head. The birds of the air had nests. Foxes of the ground had hole. But the Son of Man had nowhere. He was born in a feeding trough. That's dysfunctional. One of his best friends, he only had 12, but one of them sold him for 30 pieces of silver. The other one denied him. The other one doubted him. Oh, that's dysfunction. See, the more dysfunction you see, the more destiny that's coming. The moment you start looking at pain as a prescription and not a problem, that God has written the script of your life and said, you know what, I'm going to use her, but I need her to hurt like this. And I'm going to use him, but I need him to be broken here. What's happening to you is actually making you who he wants you to be. I remember I wrote a book a couple years ago called The Shift. And I wrote this book, and it was off of one premise. I thought my entire life I was going to play basketball. That's all I ever wanted to do. Funny story is, my basketball coach
came to me because when I was in college, I was actually a Division I athlete and a full-time student taking 15 credit hours at the same time. So I would go teach Sunday school and then go to basketball practice. Leave basketball practice and go back and preach the sermon. Had a young preacher who would hold the church for an hour for me till we got back. I did this all the way through college. One day my coach came to me. He says, I need you to make a decision. Me allowing you to leave practice is messing up the morale of the basketball team because they have to stay the full practice. You don't, but you get to play the full game. They're upset. You got to make a decision. Are you going to play basketball or are you going to preach? And I looked at him and I said, Coach, I got saved at 6 years old, baptized at six. I've been in church my whole life. This is a very, very easy answer. I'm going to play basketball. So I'm going to play basketball. I'm going to resign from the church. I started a church in college. I don't know how. I started a church in college that grew to 600, and I was 21 years old. And I was pastoring that church, didn't know what I was doing, didn't know what I was talking about. But they kept coming. And I started a church with five people. They were all 72 years old and older. And they would fall asleep every Sunday in church. And I remember going to my pastor and talking to him, and I said, man, I need help with my sermons because all the members keep falling asleep. He told me, he says, boy, when you get that old, that's the side effects of the medication they're taking. At 4:30 on that day, I told my coach, I am going to quit preaching and I'm going to play basketball. Everybody say 4:30. It was 4:30 p.m. That's about what? 1,600 hours. I don't know how to. Just add it on. You know how to do it. And so 4 hours later, the basketball game is going. This is the day that I said I was quitting preaching and play basketball. 4 hours later, I'm on the court. Guy's going up to dunk. I run to catch him, jump to block his shot. Got disoriented in the air. Came down on my left heel and my knee snapped backwards and I tore every ligament in my left knee on the day that I said that I was going to quit preaching and play basketball. And I wrote the book called The Shift because the Lord gave me a revelation. I was depending on this. God was depending on this. So he shifted what I was depending on to get me to use what he was depending on. And every time you feel a tear in your life, it's because you're using the wrong thing. I laid the basketball down. I gave up my dream for my destiny. And nobody told me that destiny hurt that bad. Nobody told me that telling God what you're going to do means 9 months of rehab. Nobody told me at 21 years old, you don't get to tell God what you're going to do. I wish somebody would have told me earlier. That if God says do it, I think it's the reason why he picked Mary to be his mother, because he knew at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when they got to the wedding feast, he knew that when she would say, change this water to wine for them, son. And he said, my hour has not yet come. she knew she would say these words, "Do whatever he says. He will pick you if you do whatever he says. He will bless you if you do whatever he says. He will deliver you if you do." Lift your hands in this place. Open your mouth and begin to pray in your heavenly language.
You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Sing it again. You are Alpha and Omega.
Lift your hands.
We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised.
Come on, lift your voice and say, we give you all. We give you all.
We give you
today. You better know that destiny is hard. It's not going to be easy. A man that's born of a woman is of a few days. And those days are filled with trouble. But they that wait on the Lord, let's decree this, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. if you believe that this is going to be the best year of your life. You got 90 seconds to make hell nervous and to shake this place. Come on and bless him. Come on and bless him. You got 60 seconds. Come on and bless him. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Hallelujah. You may all be seated. Powerful. Powerful.